I just wanted to, I had a great day yesterday. Yesterday I had the morning, spent watching my brother, Jamie, on bass. He ran from Lizard Point to Land's End, 44 miles. Give it up for him. He's my hero. That was a great day. And then in the evening I was doing a photo shoot with Lizzie on the beach at Perranporth, and amazing, you know, just in terms of her violin playing and the joy that she carries. And I just, Lizzie, there's one song that she did yesterday on the rock at Perranporth. Get ready to do something. Just a little word of warning. Her and her friend Emma, these two incredible kind of folk violinists, I think they call it the fiddle, they're on top of the rock at Perranporth singing at the top of their voices, "This is my Cornwall, this is my home." And that spine-tingling song. And so, Lizzie, if you don't mind, if you'd just like to stand. And I just want you to sing this song, and I don't know if you can sing it and play it on the violin. But just as a prophetic declaration, just as we're praying earlier for this county. And it just feels like there's this sense of tipping point that we're approaching. And I just want to honour many, many of you here tonight who've been praying and sowing and prophesying and serving year in, year out. And your prayers and your prophetic words and your service are going to reap a great, great reward. And I just felt that we should sing this song as a kind of prophetic marker that we're saying, yeah, this is my Cornwall, this is my home. This is his Cornwall, this is his home. So Lizzie, do your thing. Understand. I know you've got an amazing voice. Let's just sing this over us. Keep going, Lizzie. That was amazing. You know that this is my Cornwall. This is my home. You got it. If you know it, join in. God, thank you. Thank you for the beauty of this place. God, thank you for the people of this place. God, thank you for all the prayers and the words and all the service that's gone on in this place, God. Yeah. Thank you for what you're doing, God. Thank you for what you're doing, God, and thank you for what you're going to do. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to just honor those who would consider themselves prophets. And there's many of you here. If you consider yourself a prophet, or you've been recognized as a prophet, or you are just move strongly in the prophetic gift, I just want to publicly honor you, just the importance of prophecy in any move of God. And I think prophets are often misunderstood, and prophets often feel things at a very, very deep level. And so it's not always an easy place to be. And so, yeah, I just want to honor you guys. If you just want to stand up, if you fall into that category, we just want to bless you. Yeah. Kate Neal, come on, get to your feet. Let's give it up for these guys. Yeah. Love you. So good. So good. Yeah, the Bible says don't despise prophecy. The Bible says that we're to honour prophets. So we love you guys. Thank you for all that you do, all that you've said, all that you carry in the Spirit. And we just say more. More on you. More on you. Yeah. Yeah, I feel like I'm just beginning to kind of learn, like I'm a prophet of L plates. Like I'm just, like we all are. You're just kind of, I think we can all prophesy. We can all hear the voice of God. The fact that we're here today is indicative of the fact that you've heard God. We heard him call us and we responded and came into the kingdom. We can all hear the voice of God. And just as I was praying before the meeting, I just sensed God just highlighting a few people. But I just want to just encourage. That's what prophecy is. It's encouraging words. And the first is my brother, Jamie. And I just felt like it was significant yesterday, the race that you ran. You're so faithful. Like you're a fighter who is faithful, and I love that about you in life, how you don't quit. And Jamie, maybe you don't know that partway through the race, he did his knee in. It was just after the halfway mark, and he started limping and he was running with a limp. But he ran the whole way and completed the race. I just felt like, yeah, there's so much faithfulness and so much determination, so much fight in you. And that even like a picture of your Christian life, that sometimes you've run fast, sometimes you've walked with a limp. But I just want to celebrate you, and the Lord wants to honor you today for your faithfulness. You're a fighter and you're a finisher. The good work that God started in you, he's going to bring to completion. So we honor you as a fighter, a faithful man, great friend. Yeah, love you. Yeah. The other person is also a great friend, Matt Noble. Matt, just the name of this church, Truro Baptist Church, often it's shortened to TBC, to be confirmed, and also to be continued. I just felt like the future of this church is to be confirmed. Like God's rewriting the future of this church. People have said things about this church, it's been put in a box, but actually God's changing everything. He's rewriting the DNA and the prophetic future of this church. And the Lord says it's to be continued. It's to be continued. And I just sense the Lord saying, keep dreaming big and plan for growth. Like there's this expansive thing that's coming, to be continued, to be confirmed. He's rewriting it and continuing what he started. So we love what God's doing in you, man. We love it. So we bless you in Jesus' name. Yeah. Yeah. The third person was Robbie. You probably noticed him in the worship. What a worshiping friend Robbie is. I don't particularly know Robbie well, but Robbie, I just sensed this as I was praying for you. I knew you were going to be here tonight. I was just praying for you earlier, and just sensed that that actually there'd been a lot of unclarity in your mind regarding your future. But I just sensed the Lord just like almost like blowing on the clouds and the clouds dispersing, and that the Lord just bringing great clarity to your dream life. And sensed the Lord just depositing dreams and even reawakening dreams that you've had. I particularly sensed this thing about travel and study. Travel and study. So I don't know if that's something you've thought about or you've dreamt about, but just sense that there was this thing about travel and study that the Lord's reawakening in you. And you've got I love your heart, you know, such a gentle, sensitive, like in the best possible way, like, you know, sensitive to the things of the Spirit. You're an amazing worshiper. So we love you, Robbie. We bless your future dreams. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. I'm just going to step out a little bit here. Is there someone here with a sister called Claire? Sister called Claire? Great. What's your name? Nikki. Thanks for standing. I just sense that that there'd been an injustice against your sister. I felt like kind of particularly to do with finance. I just felt like the Lord was on your sister in terms of justice and redemption. That there's this restoration that's coming to your sister. I just declare that and prophesy that in Jesus' name, that good things are coming her way, particularly in finance. Yeah, in Jesus' name. Yeah. Yeah, so we bless her. Yeah. 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 Is anyone wearing tie-dye? I know it's not the 80s. Does anyone wish it was the 80s and they're like, trying to bring tie-dye back? I can't see anyone. No. No one into tie-dye? No. Okay. Cool. That's some great words earlier, weren't there, in the worship? Like, loving that. Yeah. So good. I felt a bit sorry for the... was it Jimbo? Jimbo? We bless Jimbo and his business. In Jesus' name, we just declare prosperity on Jimbo. Teach him how to cook, Lord. And gravy, that sounds like a good place. I want to go there. Don't you love gravy? I miss gravy. Gravy and pie. And pasties. Pasties full of gravy. Now that's a foretaste of heaven right there. I love those words. Who was the gentleman who prophesied about Hannah weeping? Steve, yeah. I think you said Anna, but it's Hannah, isn't it? Hannah in 1 Samuel. Say again? The way it's, yeah, I thought we lost in translation. Where are you from? Need I ask? Manchester, yeah. Okay, great. The Mancunians are taking over, aren't they? You're from Manchester, aren't you, Tiva?
Oh, Brummie.
Oh, sorry. Sorry. It's up county anyway, isn't it? Up country. Anywhere over the Tamar's, like north. Yeah. Well, we love foreigners here. Welcome. Yeah. But there's a great loads of great words, but particularly that really resonated with me, because just as I've been praying and studying and just walking with the Lord the last month or so, I've just really really felt drawn to that passage in 1 Samuel. So I just really feel like the Lord's on that tonight. And it's an amazing passage. So if you've got a Bible, just flick to 1 Samuel. It's just an amazing story about Hannah. Like, I don't know if I'm going to read the whole thing or even maybe just quote a few verses, but it's good to have that in front of you. Hannah wanted to get pregnant, and she couldn't get pregnant. She was married to a man of the name Elkanah, and for many, many years, she couldn't get preggers. Thanks, guys. And this is her story of her stepping into her place of victory, her place of breakthrough, and it's an amazing story. And in their culture, it was obviously a very shameful thing not to be able to get pregnant. Having a child, particularly a son, was something that was celebrated. It was a huge deal in their culture. And so she was walking, you can imagine, even just the pain of maybe even people here tonight who've not been able to get pregnant, and just the pain of that, walking with that on a daily basis, and the shame because of the cultural expectation that she's walking with. On top of that, her husband's other wife, obviously you could have many wives in their culture, she could get pregnant very easily. She was very fertile. So on the one hand, she was shamed by her culture, and on the other hand, she was full of bitterness and jealousy because she was comparing herself with her husband's other wife. So this thing of shame and comparison. I think, like so often in the church, we can fall prey to those two things. Like we can feel full of shame because often church culture can shame us. Often, you know, people can say, you need to witness. You need to witness more. You need to pray. You need to pray more. You need to love. You need to love more. And you can hear sermons. You can hear preachers. And I've preached sermons like that. I've been the guy behind the pulpit saying, you know, you've got to love your neighbors. You've got to, and it's true. We do. But sometimes just the way we communicate can actually put shame. Anyone relating to that? Be a better Christian. Try harder. Come on, what's your problem? Pray more. How many people you led to the Lord this week? You know, and we can live under the cultural pressure and the shame, even in the Christian community. We don't mean to do it, but we can be victims of it. And also the whole thing of comparison, that we can see other people and we can say, oh wow, you know, look at the way he prophesied, look at the way he healed the sick, look at the way she did that amazing thing. And we can compare ourselves with other people. And we can look at them and say, oh, they're very fertile, they're very fruitful. Look at what they're producing in the kingdom. And but look at me, I'm barren. You know, I've been trying to get pregnant for years. I've been trying to lead someone to Jesus for 30 years, and I've never done it. And we can feel this thing of comparison, which again breeds shame. And so therefore we allow ministry to be done to us instead of working through us. And we disqualify ourselves, we count ourselves out. And I just sense that there were people here tonight who've counted themselves out, that you're still here present in the pew, but actually you're under this thing of shame and you've been susceptible to this thing of comparison. And I just sense the Lord wants to bring deliverance tonight. He wants to bring deliverance. That great song we sang about being set free from fear. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do tonight. That's what he did for Hannah in 1 Samuel. you can see the effects of comparison and the effects of shame just in this scripture. Verse 10, you see there that she was deeply distressed. She prayed to the Lord and she wept bitterly. And then in verse 15, she says that she's troubled in spirit. And then if you just cast your eye down to verse 16, she says, I'm a worthless woman. She says, don't regard you. She had this sense that she was a worthless woman. She recognized that that's how people were seeing her. She was full of great anxiety and vexation. Great anxiety and vexation. That's just some of the fruit of shame, some of the fruit of living under comparison. But then, when she came into God's presence, everything changed. And you love his presence, like, you know, literally, like, this is not just another meeting. Like, we are in the very presence of God. And when we're in his presence, everything can change, and something always does change. Like, he paid the highest price that we could be in this place. He tore the curtain in two so that we could come into the Holy of Holies. So that we can be in this place, not in fear, so we can be in this place not worried about shame, not feeling exposed, but being open. And in that place, anything can happen. Something always does. Something already has tonight. And I just want to tell a little story of an encounter that I had probably about 5 months ago in his presence. My life was radically changed in one moment. And I'd been at Bethel for maybe 5 or 6 months, and I'd been really enjoying it. Like, it's, you know, it's a great place to be. And I'd been growing and changing and learning lots. And but then I hit Christmas, and like, my whole life just started to fall apart. Like, previously, some of you know my journey, that I'd had a nervous breakdown. I'd battled with depression for 5 years, and I'd been healed and set free from that for probably 8 or 9 months. I'd been in a really great place, but Christmas came. All of a sudden, I was plunged into this really dark place, and you know, battling with suicidal thoughts, and you know, beam me up, Scotty. Like, I want to get out of here. Like, you know, great as Bethel is, I was like, ah, oh, you know, what am I doing here? I just need to go back to England. I need to get a proper job. I need to get on with my life. You know, what am I doing? You know, just, you know, full of confusion and fear and shame. And I was not in a great place. And my wife, Hannah, what a great name. It means grace. Hannah means grace. This is a lady who received grace. And my wife is a lady who's full of grace. Like, yeah, wow, I could tell some stories. She is amazing. And she went to church Friday evening. She sent a message to a number of people saying, could you pray for Johnny? Like, he's crazy. And she went to church, and at the end of the, she cried like all the way through the service. At the end of the service, she went to the front and asked for ministry, not for herself, but for me. I was at home sleeping. Depression is exhausting. Many of you know what it's like. And I've been sleeping for hours and hours and hours. And anyway, that night I was sleeping. And as I slept, people prayed and God spoke. That night I had a vision in my sleep, a dream, an encounter. And I saw this picture in my dream of a hunting knife in the back of my head. And there was a hand on the hunting knife twisting it. And then it switched to another hand coming on the hunting knife. The hand of a guy called Chuck Perry, who heads up the healing ministry of the church. And his hand came on the knife and pulled the knife out of my head. And I woke up Saturday morning. And on the Saturday morning, they run something called the healing rooms, which Chuck Perry oversees. So I wake up and I'm like, whoa. Like, you know, obviously it doesn't take a genius to work out the prophetic interpretation. I didn't need to phone the prophets and say, what does this mean? Like, you know, it's pretty obvious. A hunting knife. Something had been hunting me. Something was trying to take me down, and the Lord wanted to set me free. And I knew that I had to meet this guy, Chuck Perry. And I realized it's Saturday morning, like, it's the healing rooms. I need to get to the healing rooms. I need to see Chuck Perry, and I need to ask him to put a hunting knife out of my head, confirming to the world that I am crazy. So I race off to the healing rooms, and I open the door, and the guy's there, like, and I call him the wizard, because he's this lovely older guy. He walks down with a cup of coffee in his hand, and, you know, like his hand out, and he's smiling. And like, yeah, he's a great guy. And I knew I was in the right place. I knew that this was my date with destiny. I knew that I was about to be delivered. And I had to fill in a piece of paper, and the piece of paper said, "What's your physical illness?" And I was like, "Oh man, this is awkward. Like, you know, this is not physical. Like, it's mental. It's demonic. You know, I've got a hunting knife in my head." So, it's probably a first. If I'd have written "hunting knife" in my head, they'd have been like, "Get him to the front of the queue. This guy needs help." But I didn't. I put asthma. There's a reason why I put asthma, because I've had asthma since I was a kid. Like, literally, I couldn't go for more than 2 days without taking my inhaler, and I'd be in hospital. My parents are here tonight, they'd verify. I went to hospital as a child with my asthma. Like, I was an asthmatic. It was a big deal in my life. But ever since being in Reading, I've been set free. I've been healed. I'm not taking my inhaler for, like, now, I don't know, 9 months. It's a remarkable miracle. Like, I've had people pray for years, but actually just in the environment of God's presence, it changed. I got healed. I got set free. And, you know, some people say, "Oh, maybe it's the climate, you know, they're different. It's different climate, you know, different climate." You know, I've been back here for, I don't know, 6 days, and, you know, I'm good. I'm good. And he's better. He's so good. He's so kind. And in his presence, anything can happen. And something always does. I got healed of asthma without anyone praying. I'd encourage you tonight just to check out, like, your physical body. Like, if you came here tonight with illness and sickness, I'm declaring that people are actually going to leave this place tonight without anyone even praying for them, healed and set free. So just be attentive, be alert to what he's doing. And don't allow the enemy. The enemy's a liar. He's a thief, and he's trying to kill you. He's trying to kill me. And he wants to rob what God's doing in our lives. So be alert and be aware of his schemes. The book of Ephesians talks about how he schemes. And he loves to rob us of our healing. You weren't really healed. Did God really say, did that really happen? And that's one of his tricks. So I'm going to have a little drink. Is everyone okay? Good. What was I saying? Oh yeah, hunting knife. How can I forgot? I was just standing in front of 100 people talking about a hunting knife. Yeah. Talking about a hunting knife. And so I wrote asthma. I thought, you know, it needs to be a physical thing, so I put asthma. And anyway, so cut a long story short, ended up in this number of rooms you go through, and ended up in what's called the healing rooms. Not necessarily the encounter room, where there's just music playing and people just soaking in the presence of God and loving him. And I'm sitting there, and I'm struggling. Like, you know, my mind's racing. I'm thinking, you know, what the heck am I doing here? I knew I wasn't meant to be there, but I was like, how's this going to happen? And I saw this guy, Chuck Perry, walking around the central section in the middle of the room. And he walks around once, and he walks around twice. And I'm like saying to myself, okay, if he walks around a third time, I'm going to stop him and say, look, I've got a hunting knife in my head. Can you pull it out? He walks around a third time, looks me straight in the eye, and I just bottle it. I'm like, oh, no. You know, I'm full of shame. You know, I can't do this. And he walks past, and I'm like, oh, you know, how is this going to happen, God? And, you know, my mind's racing. And then I just felt the Lord just say, stop. Be still and just let go, surrender. So I did that. I just stopped, and literally maybe 2 seconds later, I get a tap on the shoulder, and it's a lady saying, oh, God's highlighted you to me. I want to do a prophetic piece of artwork for you. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. Like, just the significance of the timing, just that God rushing in, actually, as we stop, as we surrender, God always responds. We don't always see his response instantly, but he always responds to a surrendered heart. And so she goes off, does this prophetic picture. And then a couple of students come along next to me, and they say, oh, can we pray for you? I'm like, yeah, great, you know, pray for me. So I'm here. And, you know, give them a piece of paper, you know, there's my piece of paper, because you have to fill out this form, and it says asthma, and they're like, okay, we'll pray for your asthma. And I'm sitting there, you know, in the position. We all know the position, don't we? Yeah. So I'm in the position, and they're praying for my asthma, and I'm like thinking, yeah, you know, this is awkward. Like, I've already been healed on my asthma. I didn't want to kind of, you know, I didn't tell them that. They were praying like the best prayer, you know, heal him of his asthma, Jesus. And I'm like, oh, I'm already healed, but it's a hunting knife. And they're praying, and then all of a sudden I feel this third hand come on my head. And instantly my head just starts vibrating, just rapidly. And in my spirit, I kept my eyes closed because I'm a good Christian. I kept my eyes closed. But in my spirit, I could see the outline of Chuck Perry praying for me. And so I was able to agree with what God was doing. And I think that's an important principle. Actually, often we resist what God's doing in our lives. But I came to just a point of simple agreement. I was like, God, just set me free. I don't know what this thing is, but just set me free. And maybe just a quick prayer. He didn't even pray anything out loud. He just put his hand on my head. And I just felt this incredible thing, just this amazing, oppressive, heavy darkness lift. Instantly, it just broke. And it sounds, you probably think I am crazy if when I share this, but I could even feel, for a few hours before, just even like an imprint, like a physical imprint of this thing on my head. And instantly that went. And I can honestly stand before you tonight and say that my life has been radically transformed from that one moment in his presence. One moment in his presence. I feel like I've just stepped into a place of peace, into a place of freedom. Yeah, and like it's affected so much, like my family life, our home, my kids. Just in, you know, they're feeling the presence of God. They're hearing the voice of the Spirit. They're prophesying over strangers. My son, who's six, often after dinner, he's like, you know, if you've got guests around, he's like, Dad, can we have a healing meeting? And I'm like, yeah, sure, if you want to organize it. So he's like, all right, everyone come into the room. And so he gets everyone sitting down, and he says, right, you know, sit in the middle if you want prayer. And you know, my kids are praying for sick people and seeing them become well people. And it's something just about the atmosphere in the home that's changed as this thing's broken. And it's an amazing thing. And yeah, stepping into a place of peace. And I just really feel it tonight that actually that some of us have come here with anxiety, with vexation, with troubled spirits like Hannah. But that God says to you tonight, there's grace. There's grace in this place. There's grace in this moment. There's power released, as even this story shared. And God wants to bring fresh freedom to his people tonight. And as Matt said, he wants to bless you. That was a good word. God wants to bless you. Let's just say this together. God wants to bless me. God wants to bless me. Just turn to the person next to you and say, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. Yes, he does. And God is a good God, and he's in a good mood. Yeah? He's in a good mood, and he loves us. We're his kids. He's our dad. And he's in a good mood, and he loves, as the Bible says, to give good gifts to his kids, especially the Holy Spirit. He loves to give of himself. Like, he's not selfish. He loves to give fully of himself. And yeah, that's why that's why I'm here. That's why we're here, to receive more. And this is Hannah's story. She comes faithfully year after year after year to the temple to offer sacrifice. And many of you have been doing this year after year after year. And I honor you for your faithfulness. She comes faithfully, but she's barren. She's full of shame. She doesn't match up to the criteria. She's not on the church leadership team. She doesn't quite tickle the boxes. And she's barren, but her husband's wife is very fertile. She's comparing herself, and she doesn't measure up. She falls short. The word for sin is to miss the mark. And she's very aware that she's missed the mark. She's very aware of her sin. She's very sin conscious. But she's about to get set free. She comes into the temple, and she meets the priest. And he's a good guy. His sons, they weren't so good. But Eli, he's a good guy. And he says a word of a declaration over her. that changes our life. So I'm just, this is not my Bible, so you know, in your own Bible, you know exactly where it is. But this is my dad's Bible, and he's not underlined the bits I've underlined. Here we go. Verse 17. She comes, she's full of shame, comparison, and that's breeding in her great anxiety, troubled spirit, vexation. She can't get preggers. Verse 17. Eli says to her, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. That's a good word. Next day they rose early in the morning and they worshipped the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Verse 17, Eli says, "Go in peace." Go in peace. He makes this decree, this declaration over her life. And James, the book of James talks about the power of words, and it says that, you know, the tongue, it's like, you know, it's full of deadly poison, and we're taught to watch our words, and there's a reason for that. It's because our words are so powerful. The Old Testament says that in our tongue there's life and death, the power to bless, the power to curse, and what we say is so important. Like, you have the opportunity, I have the opportunity, the ability to spread so much life and joy and so much kingdom just by opening my mouth. You might think, you know, what can I do? Well, you can open your mouth. Everyone here, I believe, has a tongue. And he makes this amazing declaration. He says, "Go in peace." It was no small thing that he said. It's no small thing when we speak. God formed the world with words. And we're able to create. We're able to bring life just through opening our mouth. And that's what often prophecy does. It creates life. It's an invitation into the kingdom. It's an invitation into opportunity. It's an invitation into God's destiny. So I just want to encourage us to be, yeah, prophetic people who are speaking life wherever we go. He just says this simple word that rocked her world and changed her life. I sometimes play a little game just to help my kids get activated prophetically. I play a little game with them, and I say, "Okay, kids, you know, here's Andy Neal. What a legend he is." And okay, kids, we're going to prophesy over Andy. Just imagine, like, they're not here. Andy is. And kids, I want you to prophesy over Andy. But what I want you to do is just imagine that he's a car. Like, if Andy was a car, what kind of car would he be? Okay? Okay, let's get a bit more practical. Who here's like new to prophecy? Like, you've never prophesied over someone before? Okay, Ben, perfect. You're sitting right next to Andy. Okay, so Ben, you're gonna prophesy over Andy. Okay? It's not a coincidence that you're sitting next to him. This is meant to be. You got this. So what I'd say to my kids, and what I'm saying to you now, Ben, is imagine that Andy's a car. Like, if he's a car, what kind of car would he be? And then off the back of that, I just want you just to begin to speak prophetically into his life. Okay? So let's just grab the mic.
Well, Andy, you're a really practical utility truck, and you're carrying people with you, and they're invited along for the ride, and they all jump on free willingly onto the truck because they know they're going a good place with you. Mm. Yeah. And Yeah, you can get dozens on that truck of yours, and and it can go through any terrain. It can go. It's actually going through sort of dense woodland, and it can go off roading. It can. It's got some chunky tires on it, and yeah. That was. I saw that before he asked what I had to do. Really,
beautiful.
You're just gonna carry, I think there's a ministry in the those that you're bringing with you. Yeah.
So good. Got him, Ben. Wow, that was good. I was getting blasted as you were sharing that. That's power. How was that? Was that hard or easy? It looked pretty easy.
I just saw the vehicle very quickly.
Yeah. So often it's important. Often it's the first thing that comes into your mind. Like, God doesn't want to make it hard. Like, my kids ask me something. I'm not like, ooh, I'm going to be really cryptic now and, you know, conceal this from you. Like, I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, I want to share my heart. And God wants to make it easy. And it is. It's us that make it complicated and confusing. Often it's the very first thing that comes into your head. And so it's a good game to play. Just to kind of, you're just basically activating your imagination. And it's just you ask God, okay, what's the car? You're actually opening yourself up in that moment. And you're simplifying it. And anyway, I was playing this game with my kids a few weeks back. And we had some guests over. And I wasn't playing with the kids. I was playing it with these guests who'd not really prophesied before. And I had a car for this lady. And I said, you're 2CV. You're 2CV. And literally, this word has transformed her life. I've spoken to her a number of weeks later. I'm like, oh, how are you doing? How was your trip? And she's like, it's amazing. And she's like, I feel like totally different. I'm like, well, you know, what was it? You know, was it the preaching or the worship? Or, did you read something? And she's like, no. Like, I'm a 2CV. Like, this word has literally transformed her life. And I say that not to big me up, but I say that to actually say that it's really easy. It's really easy. And one word can change someone's life. He says, go in peace. Go in peace. It's like really simple. Like, and that changed her life. Grace was released as Eli opened his mouth. He made a prophetic declaration that rocked her world. Go in peace. And I feel like peace is such a big deal. Like, I feel like peace is the pathway into the supernatural. Peace is like a pathway into victory. Peace is a pathway into breakthrough. She stepped into peace. And as she did so, she stepped into her breakthrough. Naturally, she couldn't have children, but all of a sudden, supernaturally, she could as she went in peace. She'd been praying for years, remember? Like, she'd been praying with anxiety for many years, and she'd not seen any answers. But then she started to live in peace, and she rapidly saw breakthrough. Anxiety has to do with lack. It has to do with fear. It has to do with often a kind of orphan or a poverty mentality where we're so conscious of our lack and our need and so unaware of his goodness. And we see there's this big disconnect and so we're crying out in anxiety and we're full of fear and we're like, oh, you know, God, can you just come down to my situation? Can you just change just whatever needs breaking, can you change it? And actually when you come through to a place of peace, it's like, wow, like, he's a good God. He knows what he's doing. And it's an overflow of a heart of trust. When you trust that he's good and he's in control and he's got your best, that breeds peace. Striving has to do with fear. Callie would often say to me, Callie, great to see you. I didn't recognize you earlier. Looking beautiful. Au naturel. The understilled, Callie. Callie would often say to me about the priests, they're not being sweat. I think that was you, wasn't it? And just tell me about that again, because I forgot.
The priests were... Am I on? Yes? The priests, when they went into the holy place, they weren't to take any sweat there. Like, I've joked with you before, and I said, we won't need deodorant in heaven, you know?
I have a bit of a problem with sweat, so it's... Yeah. I often preach, and she'd be like... and then she'd come and share this with me, and I'd be like...
anyway, but... The priest, high priest, had to be washed and washed and washed, and this fine, clean linen clothing going on him, because there should be no sweat in the presence of God, because sweat speaks of our toiling and our efforts and our trying. And to be in God's presence, we don't need to sweat or toil. Mm. Or try. Mm. We just need to let everything he has for us just come, you know. But when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Mm. And he was praying. And it's that moment of, above all, of Jesus' time on earth that we actually see him really struggling, because he knew the cross was coming. And he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, and you can really feel that pull that Jesus is going through in that place, you know. And it says that his sweat became like drops of blood. And that normally happened, that can be seen to happen sometimes when a human being is standing in front of a firing squad, is that they begin to sweat blood, the absolute pressure of what they're having to face. Mm. And yet, also, everywhere in Scripture where we read about the blood of Jesus, there is total redemption. Mm. And we are redeemed from sweat. Mm. We are redeemed from that toil, that trouble, that struggling, and can take hold of all God wants for us with no fear, no sweat, no nothing. Sorry, I could preach this.
So good.
Yeah, better give this back.
Woo. So good. I could listen to Callie all day. Missed you. Wow.
Is that the only one who's ever said that?
Wow. I'm going again in a few days, so you know. I can say anything. Yeah, no sweat. That's so good. So good. Yeah. Jesus did the work, so we didn't have to. Yeah, he did the hard, the heavy lifting. He bore the heavy load. And as Callie said, it's about his presence. It's about his presence. Yeah. Yeah. Prayed from a place of peace. She prayed from place of presence. Isaiah 30 verse 15 says that it's in returning or repentance, which is the words changing your mind. It's in returning and rest that you shall be saved. Some of us need to have a rest. I don't just mean a holiday. You need to have a rest. Goes on to say that it's in quietness and in trust that you'll find your strength. In rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust, you shall be strong. Yeah. So we pray from place of peace. We pray from an awareness of his presence. We don't need to try and whip something up. I think sometimes when we think about revival and seeing a county transformed, we can think, wow, that's a big thing. We need to do something. You know, we need to make this happen. We need to get all intense. But the reality is, he wants to see this county transformed more than we want to see it transformed. This is his Cornwall. This is his home. And so I'd encourage you just freshly, just when you wake up in the morning, to wake up with this thought: I'm already in the presence of a dad who loves me. I start each day by saying, he's a good God and he's in a good mood, and I eagerly anticipate his goodness today. I tell you, much as I love coffee, that's better than coffee. Like, that kickstarts your day. You're a good God, you're in a good mood, and I eagerly anticipate your goodness today. As Matt famously now said, God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless the socks off of you. He wants to bless the sweat out of you. He wants to take all the striving away, and he wants to fill you and overwhelm you with his peace, as Matt said again. Matt, you should have just spoken tonight. As Matt said again, from Romans, may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace, that you may overflow in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill us tonight. I feel afresh, really strongly. He wants to fill us with peace and joy, which is the next thing that we see. It says that she ate and her face was no longer sad. She went to gravy. She had a feast. She ate and she was no longer sad. And I don't feel this is just like mind over matter, stiff upper lip, you know, put on a good show, which sometimes we can be pretty good at, especially in the church. You know, how are you doing? Oh yeah, great. I'm doing really good, thanks. Putting a smile on my face for Jesus. It wasn't that she was just trying to be brave. Actually, no, she was a woman of faith. She stepped into a place of faith. She agreed with what God was doing. God said, go in peace. God's heard your request. And so she rose up in faith. Well, if he's heard my request, you know, if Cornwall's going to be radically transformed soon, then I'm going to change my face. I'm going to start eating. I'm going to start celebrating. I'm going to have a feast. I'm going to go to gravy. I'm going to put a smile on my face. I'm going to live from a place of optimism and hope. The God of all peace fill you with joy and peace. It brings hope and it brings great joy. She believed the prophetic declaration and she stepped into a place of peace and joy. Right beliefs produce right behavior. What we believe transforms how we live. And she chose to agree with what God was saying, and it changed what she was doing. She started eating, so she's feasting instead of fasting. She put away mourning and she clothed herself with joy. And I just feel that actually prophetically for us as a people, us as a church here in Cornwall, actually it's a time to step into great joy. To put away the sackcloth and the mourning, and the fasting, and it's a time to step into feasting. Not that you shouldn't fast or, you know, weep over sin, or, but just I just feel like generally that actually it's a season of great optimism. It's a time to be positive. Like God is doing amazing things. Like coming back and just some of the stories that I've heard just in the last few days, just the increase. I think like when you go away from a place and you come back, you're able to discern just actually, wow, there's a huge difference. And just really, really sensing that. Great to see Drew here today. And all the exciting stuff that's happening with you guys, and just all the different things that are springing up all over the county. I was praying earlier, I just had this sense of just lights coming on. And the connections and the unity that God's bringing, the new churches, Tiva, that God's birthing. It's a beautiful thing. God's on the move. It's a time not to hide away in fear and sorrow, but it's a time to eat. It's a time to go to gravy. It's a time to celebrate and sing. It's a time to be optimistic because God's in a good mood. And we're eagerly anticipating his goodness. Yeah. Laughter. Yeah. I feel like it's time not to sweat, but it's a time to laugh. The Bible says that laughter is like medicine for the soul. I'll give you the reference just in case you think I'm making this up. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart is good like medicine. A merry heart. And there's something about laughter. Like, who doesn't like laughing? No one. Like, everyone likes a good laugh. And there's something about laughter that's so kingdom. That's so kingdom. It says of Jesus that he was anointed with joy above his brothers. Like, his brothers, like, they were happy guys, you know. But actually, Jesus was anointed with joy above his brothers. Like, he was the happiest guy around, except, as we heard with Callie, when he bore the sin of the world. And often as a church, we focus on that moment, the cross, and we have a very cross-shaped Christianity. But actually, the cross is only a part of the kingdom. Sorrow comes in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Like, we're people of the day, we're people of the light. And a merry heart is like medicine for the soul. And studies have shown, actually, as you laugh, even if you fake your laugh, it produces the same level of endorphins as when it's a genuine laugh. Like, when I was depressed, you know, I was reading this stuff about, you know, like how to get happy, and like, you know, even faking a laugh, like, it produces endorphins, which I don't know what they are, but they make you happy. Some chemical thing that goes on the inside. But, and so, yeah, I just want to, I do this. You, again, may think he actually is crazy. I do this every day. There's a particular road that I travel on every day. And every time I go around this bend, I just laugh hysterically. Like, you know, whatever I'm doing, even there's people in the car, I'm like, ah! And it's just my little way of reminding myself, you know, not to take myself too seriously. It's like medicine. Like, sometimes you don't feel like taking medicine, do you? Like, you know, cough mixture, you know, oh, I don't like it. But actually, it's going to make you better. And, you know, sometimes it's actually just good habitually, just to have a laugh. And they say that children, and I've observed this in my three-year-old, children laugh on average 400 times a day. Like, you know, in a healthy kid in a good home, you know, that's like they're happy, aren't they? Like, and they don't have to fake it. 400 times a day, the average kid. The average adult, 15. 15. Something happens from childhood to adulthood, the experiences of life, the sorrow that we face, the world in which we live, rob us of the innocence and childlikeness. And Jesus says the kingdom belongs to kids. Like, I want to grow up and become a child. I want to become more childlike. Like, who doesn't want to laugh more? And the world is watching and longing for a joy-filled life. The average adult laughs seven times a day. And they're looking for a Christianity, they're looking for a church where they can have a laugh, where they can experience joy, where their sorrows can be washed away, their sins can be forgiven, and they can enter into a kingdom that is described as a feast, as a wedding banquet. That's like heaven. Gravy, like, you know, go to gravy and have a foretaste of heaven. It's going to be a feast. We're going to be rejoicing and singing, experiencing great joy. So she stepped into this place of joy by faith. By faith. And then we're told that she worshipped. They rose early in the morning, verse 19. They'd been to gravy. They smiled a lot. They laughed with joy because of what God had prophetically said. And then they rose early in the morning and they worshipped before the Lord. They worshipped before the Lord. And they worshipped before the miracle. Like, they didn't wait for the miracle to worship. They worshipped ahead of time. God had said, okay, I'm going to do this. And they're like, wow, God, you are amazing. They'd not seen a thing. But they worshipped before the Lord, and they worshipped before the miracle. And I love what God's doing across the county. I love what God's doing in these contexts. I love worshipping friends. So just this great picture of just friends who are worshipping. Like, that's ultimately what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be friends who are worshipping friends. There won't be Truro Baptist Church, there won't be the Anglican Church or Light and Life or whatever Tevers Church is called. At the end of the day, they'll be worshipping friends. And that's what they did. They were worshipping before the Lord, before the miracle. They weren't trying to bend God's arm. They were just enjoying his face. As we heard in the worship, they just snuggled up with Aslan, the Lion of Judah. They snuggled up into the beard. They snuggled up into his mane. And they worshipped. Because he's so good. It's hard not to worship him, isn't it? Like, when you get a revelation of how good he is, when you experience his extravagant kindness, when you taste of his gravy-like goodness, like he taste and see that the Lord is good. Like it's an experience, it's an experiential thing. It's not like an academic thing. Oh yes, God's good. Bravo. No, actually, like we're to be drunk in his goodness. Sounds like some of us are, which is great. We're overwhelmed to the point where we can't keep it in. We overflow. We spill out. We can't. It's contagious. Like so you get to a place where actually you don't need a pastor saying love your neighbor because you can't help it. You can't help it because you can't keep it in. I've just got to overflow. You don't need your pastor saying, oh, rejoice. You know, the joy of the Lord be your strength, brother. You don't need anyone to say that because actually, yeah, wow, I'm overwhelmed with his joy. And so therefore, I'm strong. It's not to say we don't need preachers or people speaking into our lives, but we're to live in this place of overflow. That's the will of the Lord. It's really another day of my kids where Jesus says, if you come and eat from me, you'll never go hungry. If you come and drink from me, you'll never be thirsty. Like God wants us to live in a place of abundance. He wants us not to be hungry. He wants us not to be thirsty. He wants us to live in a place of prosperity, emotionally, physically, sexually, academically, relationally. Like God wants to bless every area of your life. Amen? They worshipped. And then they went home and had sex. They went home and had sex. I like this bit of the story. Like, they went home and had sex. Like, God said, go in peace. God's granted you your request. They worshipped. They had a big feast. They went to gravy. And then they went home and had sex. And, like, and God blessed that. Like, God blessed their sex life. And I just sometimes sense that sometimes we're waiting for God to do something. Like when he's saying, just go and have sex. Don't apply that like carte blanche to all of your issues. You know, it's not like, you know, that's going to solve everything. It's a good thing to do. Go in peace and have sex. But actually they did something. God said, I'm going to bless you. God prophesied and spoke destiny over their lives, but then they took action. They did something. Faith without works, we know, is dead. It always leads to a response.
I receive that word. I'm off, Johnny.
Yeah, cheers, mate. Tiva, the legend. I was waiting for someone to do that. These Brummies. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so God, I just declare over us, God, and I ask God that you would cause us to be a people of risk who step out. Yeah, God, save us from just hearing another talk, being in another meeting. But God, we ask that we'd leave this place different and that we'd act different, believe different things about our lives, about how good you are. And God, that we'd take action. God, whatever that is. And God, I do bless people's sex lives in the name of Jesus. And God, I do speak to wombs right now in the name of Jesus. For those who've longed for children for years, God, I just declare life and blessing. We speak to wombs and we say, womb, open up in the name of Jesus. We just declare fertility over married couples in the name of Jesus in this place. And also, God, we just echo that out, God, into the churches that we represent. God, release fertility in Jesus' name. We break curses of barrenness that are upon this land. And we speak multiplication in Jesus' name. And we say that, Lord, we prophesy over churches as well, God, that have been barren, that have been unable to conceive, that have not seen people saved for years. God, we say now, God, change seasons. God, we say break barrenness, God. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. Thank you, God, for the life that's coming. Yeah, we ask God we thank you for the churches that are springing up, that like are kind of incubators. And God, we thank you for them, God. And we pray that many, many children would be born in them, God. In Jesus' name. We pray for Tiva, God, and his new church, God. Thank you for your doing there, God. And we ask that, just even as he's joking around about going home and having sex, and God, he's made himself a target now, God, for blessing. And so we just reach your hand out to Tiva. Reach your hand out. We're going to bless his church. His church, the womb of his church, that actually he's going to see many people saved. Many people saved in Jesus' name. We ask, God, that they would they'd outgrow that building. God, rapidly, we ask in Jesus' name. We see just a radical move of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God, thank you for the faith that he has, for his willingness to respond quickly to your voice. Yeah, and we just prophesy and declare increase in Jesus' name. And for Kingsgate in Helston, God, God, I just speak over that church. Great blessing, great prosperity. God, thank you for the seeds that have been sown, the foundation that's been laid. And God, again, we just pray blessing in Jesus' name. Actually, if you're a church leader, just want to stand to your feet. And we just want to just keep praying over this. So church leaders, stand to your feet. Let's honor these guys. We love you, all that you're doing. So if you're standing next to a church leader, just lay hands on, and let's just continue just to pray. Pray, great increase, great blessing. Yeah, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Yes. Shida rabaku shiba rabababa ki shinda ramaki. Hyanda rabababa ku shinda ramaki. Hyanda manama rabababa ki shida rabababa ku. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Yeah. Pusharaba kishi. Kiyamama makushi. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Shindaramaki. Thank you, God. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, God, we just say more. More, God. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, God. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, God. Yeah. Yeah, God, we ask that you give them more than they can handle, God. More than they can handle. More than they can handle of your spirit right now, God. So they'd overflow with joy and peace. And God, we ask for their churches, God, more than they can handle. That salvation would spring up. That healings would break out. That deliverance would be normal. God, we just make that declaration over their churches. That there'd be homes of peace. There'd be incubators for the things of the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Shida raba ba 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 ki. Kiana ma ki shinda raba ki shi. Thank you, Jesus. More, God. Wow. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Go in peace. The Lord has heard your prayer. He's heard your prayer. Thank you, God. Yeah, let's just keep praying. We're gonna flow back into worship in just a moment. Just keep receiving. I just want to, for those who can hear me, I just want to just conclude this by saying that in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. In due time. There's an appointed time. There's an appointed time. In due time, she conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel. And the story finishes by this amazing act of dedication, where she dedicated her son to the Lord. And everything that God does in our lives, every good gift that he gives, we just give it back. We give it back. There's this cycle of we receive his goodness, we respond in worship. We receive his goodness, we respond in worship. We receive his goodness and we respond in worship. And she dedicated the miracle to God. And God wants to bless you because he wants to bless you. Because that's the kind of God he is. And our response is worship. Our response is adoration. Our response is, thank you, Dad. You're so good. You're so kind. She responded in worship. And so we're just going to do that now. We're just going to flow back as worshiping friends. We're going to We're going to worship our dad. So if you want to stand to your feet, we'll just sit where you are. We're going to just tell our dad how good he is. Thank you, Father. Yes, we love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, God. We love you, God. So just take this moment to adore him. I think maybe afterwards we're just gonna linger longer. We're gonna pray for the sick. We're gonna pray for each other. If you're praying for church leaders, keep doing that. But we want to be able to pray for everyone. Yeah. Thank you, God. So more, God. Thank you, God. Shaba ba ba ba.
is the power, yours is the glory.
We're going to, in a few moments' time, we're going to have a fire tunnel. And so, for those of you who have not had that experience, it's great. We're going to line people up at the front and just walk through, and we'll just pray God's blessing as you go. But before we do, we feel that we should just pray for any of those here tonight who are sick, who are unwell, who need healing in their bodies. So if that's you, if you've come this evening and you need God's healing, you need that healing in your bodies this evening, would you just stand up where you are? Would you stand up where you are? Okay. Did everyone notice the people that have stood up for healing this evening? Would the rest of you gather round those that have stood? Keep it brief. Just ask them what the issue is and then pray. And then pray. So could you just gather around those who have stood? Would you gather around this lady here? Okay.
Thanks, Chris.
Just keep it brief, but go for it. Shalabakundo, sururabakundo.